Today we're going to look at the subject of the Metzorah. Everybody know what the word Metzorah is? It's a Hebrew word. It means leper. And so we should know some Hebrew words. Let me give you a little quick Hebrew class here. One becomes temai, which means ritually impure by sinning. And how do you sin? By disobeying God's commandments. Or by coming into contact with death, or by some form of a loss of life. When one is temai, they cannot come into God's holy presence. That is absolutely forbidden. You can only approach God when you are tahor, ritually clean. Okay, so sa'arat, another Hebrew word, which we all call leprosy, but it's not right, it's not leprosy, is an affliction visited upon a person by God. The Metzorah essentially was a walking, living, dead, kind of zombie person, I guess. That's right. If we want to see what death is like, then we need to look to a Metzorah who was totally cut off from the presence of Adonai in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, as well as human relationships. So there's a Torah portion called Metzorah that's back in Leviticus 14, and it goes through the stages of purification. And many have wondered about the symbolism presented in the purification rites of the Metzorah. The knowledge that the Metzorah was the walking, living dead provides important information to help us gain a better understanding of this ritual. The purpose of any purification procedure is to undo whatever damage has happened, right? Furthermore, all sacrifices were offered to remove that which had been broken, the relationship between God and the worshiper. Therefore, since the Metzorah is the walking living dead, then the purification procedure is a procedure that resurrects them. Heard that? Resurrects them from the state of death. That is what they need. The Metzorah needs to be brought back to life. The Metzorah needs to be born again. Okay, the white color of the Metzorah, their skin is always white. In all the afflictions of Sa'arat, the color white is always prominent. It determines whether or not a skin affliction is indeed a Sa'arat. Why is the color white associated with it? Well, in Leviticus 13:16, it says, "Or if the raw, healthy, or living flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest." In the Chumash, the rabbi's book there, the word raw is translated healthy. It can also be translated as live flesh. The Hebrew words translated as raw flesh in most English versions are easily translated as living flesh, because the word translated raw is actually the Hebrew word for living or life. Chai. In Leviticus 13:16, live flesh is contrasted with white flesh, white due to sa'arat. We know that the white flesh of sa'arat is a picture of death. Therefore, in discussions dealing with sa'arat, white is the color of death. Remember the analogy Aaron made when he saw Miriam's white flesh. Remember? In Numbers 12:9-12. It says, "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.'" Note that Aaron likens the Metzorah to the one who is born dead. This will be important later. It is the lack of blood that causes the whiteness of death. Therefore, we should associate the color red with life. Red means life. In fact, we know this because in Leviticus 17:11, it talks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, let's take a look at Leviticus 14. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. If you don't want to turn there, I'm still going to read it. Tough. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. And the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field." Note that this portion of the purification procedure is not even performed at the altar. This is not a sacrificial service. Therefore, it has some meaning other than substitutionary blood atonement. In the Hebrew, the phrase translated as running water should literally be translated as living water. We say mayim chayim. Yeah, go ahead, say it. Mayim chayim. With that in mind, the word used frequently in these verses describing the cleansing of a mitzvah is live. Or live, or living. And the word which pretty much sums up the state of the mitzvah, death. So how does this help support the assertion that the procedure for cleansing a mitzvah is a procedure that resurrects them from death? Well, I told you that the mitzvah is a living dead, right? Like a zombie, we call them, I guess. They need to be resurrected or born again. They don't do that in those movies, but therefore, the purification procedure for a mitzvah should focus on the new life to be given to the mitzvah. The repeated usage of the word live or living during the purification process supports the earlier assertions concerning the word resurrection. Another procedure in the Torah clearly related to this purification procedure of the mitzvah is the purification ashes of a red cow. Right? As the one who touched the corpse. And so we're going to go and read Numbers 19 now. Let's read that 1 through 13, and then we could get this all figured out, huh? Maybe. Numbers 19, 1 through 13. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which it is no defect and on which a yoke has never been placed. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer." Whoa. "The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterward come into the camp, but the priest will be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe in a body of water, and he too shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the red heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. The one that shall purify himself from uncleanliness with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and the person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanliness is still on him. All right, so let's compare Numbers 19, 1 through 13, with what we read in Leviticus 14, 1 through 7. Let me give you some connections you might have noticed. Both procedures involve the color red, scarlet material. Both procedures involve the use of cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop, and crimson thread. Both procedures are done to purify someone so they can draw near to Adonai's Mishkan, his tabernacle. And both procedures involve sprinkling water on a person to purify them. With all these connections, you know that these two procedures are related. The procedure involving the ashes of a red heifer was performed on someone who had specifically come in contact with death. How does this fact support our assertion that the Menorah was a walking living dead? This is obvious. Both involve the dead. How does sprinkling with the ashes of the red heifer assort the assertion that a Menorah is being reborn? Well, the purification procedure for contact with death should in some way reverse the process by giving life, right? This is related to the Menorah who needs to be brought back from death to life through rebirth. Hopefully, you see the picture the Torah is painting for you. The Menorah needs to be brought back to life. Concerning the birds, in verses 5 through 7 of Leviticus 14, do you see the sign of the Messiah? One of the birds dies and the other one is giving life. On which day does the one defiled by a corpse need to be sprinkled? Which days? Days 3 and 7. Number 3, see the theme of life and death with the number 3? Do you see any signs of the birthing process? Hint, what two fluids are expressed during childbirth? Blood and water flow forth, don't they? So here's what I see. Although there are two birds, they should be seen as one bird representing the Menorah. The bird that is slaughtered represents the Menorah who died. The bird that is given life represents the reborn Menorah. Note how the living bird is dipped into the blood-water mixture and then released. Doesn't that seem similar to a child bursting forth from the womb of water and blood to experience life? Is that a picture of that? What other process is pictured here regarding a commandment that we all fulfill once we're born again? Immersion. Immersion. That's right. Did you see it? After the death of the one bird, symbolizing the death of the Menorah, the living bird rises from the water of immersion into newness of life. So let's quickly review what we've learned so far. I want you to see the flow and understand the big picture. One becomes tamai, or richly impure, by sinning, which is what? Not obeying God's commandments. And or by coming into contact with death, or by some form of loss of life. When one is tamai, they cannot come into God's presence. That is absolutely forbidden. You can only approach God if you are tahor, ritually clean. The Menorah tsa'arad is an affliction visited upon the person by Adonai. The Menorah was essentially the walking living dead. So if we want to see what death is like, then we need to look at the Menorah, who was totally cut off from the presence of God in the Mishkan, as well as human relationships. He had no contact with anyone, the leper. According to the Torah, the primary work of the Messiah is to what? Bring life where there is death. He is in the business we call resurrection. That's what Messiah does. During purification, the Metzorah, who was a picture of death, is essentially reborn through resurrection. So the Torah has used these instructions of the Metzorah to teach us how sinners need to be born again. If you don't see that, I'm showing it to you now. Let's see how these form the basis for our new covenant teaching about salvation and the work of our Messiah. Can you think of a statement made by Yeshua that uses the imagery that we prevented that defines a Metzorah, the walking living dead? Well, in Matthew 8:22, he says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Do you see any connection between a Metzorah and the dead who bury their dead? Who was Yeshua referring to as the dead who bury their dead? The unsaved are said to be the dead. Yeshua uses the language of the Metzorah, the walking, living dead, to describe those who are physically alive, yet spiritually dead. I believe the Metzorah was a Torah picture of the unsaved, unregenerated person who is in need of rebirth through the blood of the Lamb. In Matthew 23, verse 27, Yeshua's statement is related to a Metzorah. He says, "The Pharisees are likened unto whitewashed tombs. Their whitewashed exterior is related to the white color of the Metzorah. Their inner state of being full of dead man's bones is related to the state of death of the Metzorah." So let me show you some other passages that describe all this. I'll just read the passages out to you. I won't read them. Ephesians 2:1. Describe the unsaved as living or yet dead. Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 2:13, and 1 Timothy 5:6. All of them describe the unsaved as the walking, living, yet dead. The Metzorah is a picture of spiritual death. Remember the death that Adam and Chava is really Eve's name. Her name's not Eve. Died on the day they transgressed. Just like the Metzorah who was banished from the presence of Adonai in the Mishkan, so too were Adam and Chava put out of the garden from the presence of Adonai. Now we can see that the Metzorah teaches us a deeper lesson concerning those who are spiritually dead. How can one who is spiritually dead be brought back into right standing with God? According to John chapter 3, we read it today, one must be born again. And how is one born again? By appropriating the forgiveness of sins secured through the faith in the shed blood of Yeshua the Messiah. This is the connection that links the work of the Messiah to the purification process of the Metzorah. The Metzorah who was dead was reborn through the purification procedure involving the birds. This is a picture of the work of Messiah who takes us from death to life through the rebirth experience of John chapter 3, verse 3. Yeshua answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The sign of the Messiah, he who delivers from death unto life, is the work of the Messiah delivering us from spiritual death unto life. Let's look at the purification process and connect it to the work of our Messiah. So earlier we compared the purification procedure for cleansing of a Metzorah in Leviticus 14 with the procedure for someone who had touched a corpse in Numbers 19. We saw clearly these two procedures, how they were related. This teaches us that the basis for purification of one who comes in contact with a corpse was the same as the basis for purification of the Metzorah. If we can relate the purification of the one who came in contact with the corpse to the Messiah, then we'll also establish a link between the Messiah and the purification of the Metzorah. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, especially 13 and 14, efficacy of the blood of Yeshua is said to be foreshadowed not only by the blood of bulls and goats, but also by the ashes of the red heifer. These verses link Yeshua's death with the sacrifice of the red cow. Therefore, Yeshua's blood is also responsible for cleansing every unsaved Metzorah. We've also seen the sign of the Messiah in the procedure with the birds. One bird dies, the other one gets life. We said this was a picture of the resurrection of the Metzorah. So, let's think of a new covenant passage that teaches resurrection of those who are spiritually dead. And I'll bet you'll find it in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never. Thank you. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Yeshua have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Yeshua was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Romans 6, 1 through 5 states that we died with Messiah and have been risen with him. Resurrection, the sign of the Messiah. The procedure of the birds was also a picture of water baptism or immersion, which is the outward symbol of what the Messiah has done within our hearts. According to Romans 6, 1 through 5, what were the two liquids associated with the cleansing of the Metzorah? Again, blood and water. So, can we link the Messiah to the blood and water of the Metzorah? Sure. John 19, 34 states that when a soldier pierced Yeshua's side, what came out? So, what is the connection between the blood and water of the purification process and that which flowed from Yeshua? The blood and water were sprinkled on the Metzorah to purify him, to give him life. It is the blood and water that flowed from Yeshua's side that purifies us, giving us eternal life. Amen? Have you seen a picture of life coming from someone's side before that? Sure. Chava, remember? Her name is not Eve. Was given life as a result of a rib that was taken from Adam's side. Where else could ribs be? Note the consistency of this theme, life from the side. In fact, we know that Adam was a type of Messiah, was he not? The scriptures call him the first Adam, and Yeshua is called the second Adam. What picture is painted for us by the fact that Chava lived as a result of something taken from Adam's side? Well, just as Adam's wife Chava received life because of the rib taken from Adam's side, so too Yeshua's bride. Who's Yeshua's bride? We are. Receives life from the blood and water that flowed from his side. Every believer is born again based on the sprinkling of blood and water that flowed from his side, just as the Messiah was given rebirth through sprinkling of the blood and water of purification. So, do you see any resurrection here? In Scripture, sleep is a euphemism for death. Chava was given life when Adam slept. This teaches us that the bride of Messiah will be given life, eternal life, by being born again through the death of our Messiah. Note the procedure for cleansing of the Metzorah, Leviticus 14, and the procedure for someone who touched the corpse, Numbers 19, both involve sprinkling purification water. Now let's look at a verse from Isaiah that has always seemed puzzling. We have connected this to the blood and water that flowed from Messiah's side. Some may still doubt that this is significance of the blood and water that flowed from his side. So we're going to go read Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told to them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. If you studied that verse 15 before, did the language confuse you? Did you wonder by what it was meant by saying the servant would sprinkle many nations? With your understanding of the significance of the cleansing of the Menorah, he's being reborn through sprinkling, and its messianic significance, what would you say is the proper interpretation of that verse now? I'd say it's a messianic prophecy that the Messiah would bring salvation to all the nations, giving them new birth, making them born again through the sprinkling of the blood and water that flowed from his side. By the way, the same Hebrew word is used for sprinkle in the purification process in Leviticus 14 and Numbers 19 and in Isaiah 52. So earlier, we also saw the white color was an allusion to death. Furthermore, we saw that the color red was an allusion to life. So what connection do we have with the red heifer? Ooh. It informs us as to why the red heifer had to be red. It was red because it symbolized life through its color. And it is life that is being restored to anyone who comes in contact with a corpse. So, what is the significance messianically of the red heifer? Yeshua is our red heifer offering, sacrificed outside the camp. He didn't die in the camp. Just as the red heifer was. Color red, an allusion to life, flows in the blood, which is the perfect picture of Yeshua's purpose. He is the source of life. The red heifer had to be completely red. Yeshua is life. Also, the red heifer was without defect, just as Yeshua was sinless. Okay, there were three objects burned with the red heifer: cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet thread. And the crimson wool thread used in the purification of the Menorah is probably similar to the significance of the red heifer. The color red, of course, life through the blood. Remember, the Torah contrasted white and red in order that we see a contrast between death and life, right? This is the sign of the Messiah. This is not the first time that crimson or wool or thread was used as a sign. In the birth of Tamar's twin sons, Peleg and Zerah, a crimson thread was tied around the hand of Zerah as a sign to show that he came out first. The harlot Rahab used the scarlet cord in her window as a sign to the Israelites that she and her family were to be saved alive, that's life, and not destroyed, that's death, along with the rest of Jericho. I think it serves as a sign to the work of a Messiah who delivers us from death onto life, don't you think? Okay, can you think of a connection between the purification procedure of the Menorah and the first Passover? Hyssop. Whoa, hyssop was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of the Israelites. And we've learned that our salvation is based on the Passover sacrifice of who? Yeshua, the Lamb of God. Could the hyssop be an allusion to Passover? Leviticus 14 describes the actual sacrifice on behalf of the Menorah. Note the blood ceremony where blood is placed on the ear, the hand, and the foot. Where have we seen that before? It's the same procedure we use to dedicate priests during the seven-day inauguration ceremony. So remember that we learned that the blood ceremony was part of the dedication procedure for priests. It would seem that there may be an allusion of some sort to the dedication of Yeshua, who offered himself as an olah, a burnt offering. Yeshua's ears, hands, and feet were anointed with blood by the crown on his head, which surely would have caused blood to flow upon his ear. And the nails in his hands and in his feet would have caused blood to flow. He was anointed, wasn't he? I don't know if that's significant or not. I'm just showing you the connection there. I think it was. I've stated also that the purification of the Metzora is a picture of the rebirth of a sinner who was once living dead. We've already seen many allusions to birth and life. Now consider this. Note how many passages deal with the subject of birth in the last couple of chapters of Leviticus. Instructions concerning childbirth are in Leviticus 12, 1 through 8. Instructions concerning seminal admissions are in Leviticus 15, 1 through 8. Instructions about the menstrual cycle are in Leviticus 15. Circumcision on the eighth day is in Leviticus 12. Remember that we've already learned that circumcision is a picture of new birth. Surely the sign of the Messiah is rebirth and resurrection. All of the instances of rebirth in the Torah point to our Messiah. Now, do you see why Yeshua was surprised when Nicodemus didn't understand anything about being born again? What a big dummy. Where was he when they did Torah study? I hope you can see that this is an important theme very clearly. You and I are living testimonies of the life he freely gives us. For we have been born again. We have passed from death, Metzora, to the living death, to life. Let's embrace it. Let's find joy in it. Let's be grateful. And let's get others to believe like we do, because that's our job. Amen. Thank you.